at 1 Samuel 6. Verse 1. A lot of things that happen in the world, we learn about, like in the scriptures, historical sections of scriptures, and in theory, it shouldn't have to be repeated. If we'd hear the scriptures, such as what we study here in 1 Samuel, about what people did and what happened, it shouldn't ever have to be repeated. You shouldn't have to have people go through it themselves. You disrespect God like the Philistines did, put the Ark of the Lord up in the idol temples in Philistia, and all those bad things happen. Well, people today should say, well, we better respect the Lord God of the Bible, because look what happened to the Philistines. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way, but that should be the way it works. We're not excused from it, because it didn't happen to us. You know, there's a lot of people who said, well, you know, parents will say to kids, well, I did that, and it was a bad thing. And the kids will say, well, I think it'll probably be better if I do the same thing. So they always want to do a fresh run on it. So history should keep us from the same foolishness, if it would. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 6, now the ark of the Lord had been in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to its place. They said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but you shall surely return to him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, what shall be the guilt offering which we shall return to him? They said, 5 golden tumors, and five golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on all of you and on your lords. The tumors would be the shapes of the boils and the tumors that broke out on them. The mice apparently would be because, like bubonic plague, it was the rats were everywhere. So they're, you know, supplying all that. Verse 5, so you shall make likenesses of your tumors and likenesses of your mice that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will ease his hand from you, your gods, and your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had severely dealt with them? Did they not allow the people to go, and they departed? Now, therefore, take and prepare a new cart, 2 milch cows, on which there has never been a yoke, and hitch the cows to the cart and make their calves home away from them. Take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart. Put the articles of gold, which you return to him as a guilt offering, in a box by its side. Then send it away that it may go. Watch, if it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. When the men did so and took 2 milch cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home, they put the ark of the Lord on the cart, and the box with the golden mice and the likenesses of their tumors, and the cows took the straight way in the direction of Beth Shemesh. They went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. They raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua the Bethshemite and stood there where there was a large stone. They split the wood of the cart, offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was with it. in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices that day to the Lord. When the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron that day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned for a guilt offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the five lords, both of fortified cities and of country villages. The large stone on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. He struck down some of the men of Bethshemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck down of all the people 50,070 men, and the people mourned because of the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. The men of Bethshemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." Let's pray. Lord, your awesomeness is seen here. And again, we should have fear in all the world because of what we see here. What happened to the Philistines? What happened to the Jews in Israel? Lord, we should take note of that and fear you. Lord, you who are worthy to be praised, you who are always this God who is to be feared. But Lord, we know the nature that we all have by birth, and how many have no gracious influence upon them, and they just continue to go from bad to worse. And we see it in our day, in our country. Lord, may the fear of you grow. It is honorable to you, Lord, more than striking people in judgment, that people respond to you in a proper way. And Lord, we would wish it to be so, and we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. People live with assumptions. It's just kind of in the background of everything we do in relation to God and other things as well. But an assumption is something that is thought to be applicable in a certain situation, but you have no proof that it's applicable. You assume it is applicable. It's taking something for granted without proof. And usually when we assume something as just natural men, we can't see that it would be any other way. When people think of hell, they can't believe in it. They just can't see how it could possibly be true. So they assume that it's not true, or that there's one God. Oh, look at all these people in all these different religions. I just can't be just one God. And so an assumption is made about it that has no proof. Someone will say, "I assume that all good people will go to heaven." That is a pretty broad assumption. It's hard to go to a funeral where somebody who never knew the Lord was a decent person in the eyes of the world, and how people just assume they're in heaven. The preachers even assume it a lot of times and talk about them being there. But that's a deadly assumption if there's no proof. An assumption is dangerous, especially in relation to how important the matter is. I assumed the other night, we got a few shelves out in the garage, it's our pantry, it's two shelves. I assumed there were Planters peanuts out there. You know where that assumption got me? No peanuts, because they weren't there. You can't assume it into reality. I don't have to assume some things. I know they're there. But if you don't know, you kind of, well, they're there. So you kind of take it for granted. And if you take God for granted and you assume something about God based on what you want to be true, usually this is what happens. People want it to be true. To them, it makes sense. To them, it is the most reasonable thing. But it's not the truth. So it becomes exceedingly dangerous without proof. Now, presumption is often a very similar word to assumption. It's usually a synonym. But presumption technically has some sort of proof. If you presume something, you presume it on the basis of something you consider to be a proof. Whatever the proof is. But presumption sticks its neck out a little farther because it thinks it's got proof. I presume this because I've heard something. I've read something. I believe something. So assumption and presumption, it depends upon, you know, what proof. You're either taking something for granted without proof, or you're leaning upon a proof that turns out not to be a valid proof. Now, in 1 Samuel 5, the chapter before our text, we would have to say most accurately that the Philistines presumed that their gods delivered Israel into their hands. They presumed this because they thought that the source, the proof, was that they won the battle. And that their gods then, without proof, were the ones that delivered the victory. So the Philistines are presuming that they have defeated Israel on the basis of the power of their gods. So they take the Ark of the Lord, which they captured, and they take it to Philistia, and they start setting it up in Dagon's house and all around. And it turns out their presumptions about the Lord God and the Ark of the Lord and their gods were completely wrong. Because the Lord slammed the idols in the houses of their gods in Philistia, threw them to the ground, made them pay homage to the Lord, and they afflicted the people with tumors, with plague, with mice, rats. They moved the ark around from one place to the next until they finally said, "You're not bringing that thing here." And we're noting the first verse of our text tonight, it was 7 months in the hands of the Philistines. That's pretty optimistic thinking to hold on to it that long with all that going on. They probably took them a while to admit that it was that was the problem. But you can't presume on what they presumed upon because their proof was not true. Their gods were not able to deliver them because they didn't exist. People presume if they're good, if they have a god, if they worship the god, if they make the god even in their own mind and they're faithful to him, they presume on the basis of their god that they made that they'll have a better life. But there's no rationale for that. You can't presume it that it would work out because there's no basis for it. There's no factual basis for it. The Lord God can't be defeated. You can't have a God that defeats the Lord. And so they misunderstood the whole battle. They thought that Israel losing was because of their gods, when in fact Israel losing was because of Israel's God, who was judging Israel for their waywardness and the fact that Eli's sons were making a terrible mockery of the sacrifices to the Lord in Shiloh. So the Philistines carried that presumption to their own harm, which is exactly what always happens with a presumption. If the presumption is false, then it's not going to be true. It's not going to be valid. It's not going to be viable. You can't make something good come from it. You could try presuming without looking sometime that your car has plenty of gas to get you to Columbia. Just presume on that a while. Your factual base, you may be assuming because you have no proof at all. You may be taking it for granted, or you may have a faulty gauge and you'll run out of gas just the same. So that's what happened. They presumed their gods were more powerful, yet in every attempt their gods were shamed and they were smitten with great suffering. So when we get to chapter 6 here, they're at the end of it. Now you've noticed, I know, that people have a hard time letting go of their presumptions. We've got it right now with COVID. They can't let go of certain things. You know, people want to get back to normal, and they don't want them to. The left does not want that to happen. There's several reasons for that, but some have gone back to normal and some haven't. And now, you know, masks are for outdoor activities if you're in a group of people. It's just getting crazier all the time. And some track runner in, I think it was Oregon, she collapsed at the finish line that she was required to wear a mask for the race and ran out of oxygen. Who would have thought? When you talk about masks, people are, it's almost like a religion now. It's a political thing, which should never be the case. And because of that, we find people just, they don't want to let go of it. They get the shots, they still wear the masks. And I think it just takes... It takes an effort. People don't want to let go of something that they put so much, stock in. Can you imagine one day if they tear on all those radio telescopes out in the desert where they're trying to communicate with ET and they just say one day, this is stupid. There's nobody out there. Let's just take these things down. They'd never be able to do that. They've invested so much into that. Listening to signals in outer space. And if all they want to do was science with it, you see, this is the issue. If you want to do science with it, you want to listen to the stars, and if there's any sounds in the stars, and you get to a place in the stars where there's some kind of a interesting phenomenon going on, I'm all for it. I don't think I'd spend too many billion dollars on that. But, that's fine. We get a long way with true science, but if you think that there's somebody out there because here we are and how did we get here? We must have been planted by aliens. You might as well get another job because then you've turned science into a religion without a foundation. So the Philistines had that. They had a presumption about their gods and a presumption about the God of Israel, that they were local gods and limited in power depending on where they were and maybe what day of the week it was or what time of the year it was. So in verse 1, they've decided, finally, 7 months to be done with it. What do we do then? How do we get it back? Well, there's no textbook for this. How do we send back the Ark of the Lord that we took? Because when we took it, it was a good thing, and after we got it, it was a bad thing. How do we go back with it? So they asked the people they figure would know, priests and the diviners. These are people who have taken the mantle of holy spiritual men. You know what they did to have that mantle, to get that ability? Zero. But they got into that. Some of them knew somebody. Maybe they had a vision. Who knows? How do we send it back? And so they came up with this in verse 3. If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but you shall surely return to him a guilt offering. Now all of this is just natural wisdom. If he's mad at us and he gave us this, well then, let's just send him back something that acknowledges that and is a sacrifice. So let's send the likeness of tumors and rats. I probably would have thought of some other things besides that, but they were the rats were ravaging the land. There's a lot of superstition here. In their minds, they probably thought, if he gives us this, if we give it back to him in gold, he'll be satisfied. Maybe he's telling us this is what he wants. He wants rats and he wants tumors. So let's send them to him. But this is what they decided to do. So, you know, but not sending it back without an offering, that's pretty common sense. You know, your mom's mad at you. You forgot to clean your room. On the way home from school, stop and get some flowers. Makes sense. Mom, I thought I would bring these to you. Oh, for that room, forget about it. You know, this is what we're looking for. So this is pretty common sense. You know, let's send something, as far as we're concerned, might appease the Lord. Now, the Lord's only appeased by holiness. They didn't do that, but they didn't know to do that and didn't have a way to do that. So this is what they did. And then they set this test up by taking some cows that had some calves, separating them from the calves. You won't believe this, a non-expert in cow stuff. I know one when I see one on the side of the road if it's in the field. I can say, that's a cow. I know you get milk from a cow. But that's pretty much it, other than cows want you to eat at Chick-fil-A. Beyond that, you know, but I'm told that a cow will not want to leave its calves and go anywhere. And for them to set it up this way, they were trying for some sort of cosmic signal that it was the Lord who was causing this and not chance. They even say that in the text. They're dull. The connection between the Lord God, the Ark of the Covenant, and the things that were happening seemed very clear from what's said in the Bible. But they're still holding on to the fact that maybe their gods, you know, something else. But by the time they get to this point, they say, you know, we got to do this to get him off our backs. Let's do this, and if it happens this way, we'll know he did it. And if not, it just happened to us by chance. They even mention that in verse 5 that he's ravaging the land and ravaging their gods, and it's just a mess. It says, well, you know what? Don't wait. Verse 6, why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians? The Egyptians, remember, with Pharaoh, all those things happened, and they didn't let the people go until the last plague, which was of the Lord to judge Israel, judge Egypt. I said, let's not get that far. He said, why are you waiting? Just do it. Send it back. If you want a proof it's of him, send it back with cows that normally wouldn't keep going. And if they keep going, then we know, instead of turning off. So they did. They kept going. Went right into Beth Shemesh. They were watched the whole way. It said in verse 7, make sure it's a new cart. Obviously, if you're going to send back tumors and mice golden after being plagued by the God of Israel, by all means, use a new cart. I mean, get something shiny. This is all Philistine logic. The Lord will be impressed if we send it over in a new cart, don't you think? Yeah, I think so. And so they did. A new cart, some gold things. They put a box there next to the ark, and it was a guilt offering. We're sorry. Please take this as payment for our offense. Watch it go. It went to the place where they thought it should go if it was of the Lord. It just happened that way by the providence of God. God brought it back to Israel in spite of the Philistine superstition, which has no basis, whether the cows turn or not. You'd expect them to turn, it didn't, but they had no reason to make it where they had to go straight for it to be what they should do. I think they had already decided they should send it back. if it had been me, if the cow started turning off, I'd have gotten something that would go straight because they needed to get it out of the land. But they're still, they got superstition and stuff. So they do all that. They put the ark on the cart, and the cows go off. And as you saw in the text, they went right into the people of Beth Shemesh. Verse 13, they were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. They raised their eyes, saw the ark, and were glad to see it. So the ark came back. The ark was a magnificent piece of furniture, golden. If you've seen mock-ups of it, drawings of it, it's not like exactly Indiana Jones dug up, but you know, it's an impressive piece of furniture for the temple, symbolizing the presence of God. But since it did symbolize the presence of God, it carried with it the fear of God. It didn't always have the same effect. It was not a magical piece of furniture. But one thing we know from it is that when the Ark of God was in Philistia, it meant something. And God exerted his power there. And when it comes back, they had to put it up on the cart. I doubt they put it up on the cart the way they were supposed to. There are some, in the ark, there are some rings. You put poles in, lift it up. They might have done that since the rings are there clearly for that purpose probably. They might have done that, but they're not priests. They're not supposed to hold it. God could have struck them all just for that, which he was doing anyway with the ark being in the land. So they sent it back. The people were glad. They sacrificed the cows. Thanks for your hard work. And they sacrificed them, took the wood for the fire, and so they made sacrifices to the Lord. Here's where assumption comes in again. Philistia, the Philistines, assumed that they were ridding themselves of guilt by this action. Of course, they did not. They got the ark out, and they stopped the plague, apparently. But then, the gladness of the people of Beth Shemesh, they assumed, now that it was back, God would be so happy to be back in their land that they could pretty much just kind of open it up and look inside. See what's in there. What's in this though? Well, we don't usually get a chance for this. This goes in the temple. The Aaron's rod that budded was in there. The manna was in there. The tablets of the Ark of the Covenant from Mount Sinai. That's there. Let's just get a little peep in there. And the Lord broke out against them. That was assumption. Says in verse 19, he struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. It's furniture, but it's furniture that is symbolic of the glory of God. So much so that if you do the ark wrong, you're doing God wrong. That's the connection. Not that the ark was God, but that the ark was the symbol of the presence of God. If you would march into the presence of God and disrespect the Lord's holiness, well, you would expect this to happen. The ark was the touch point for that, for the men of Beth Shemesh. Now, the number 50,070, the modern translations, NIV, New American Standard, the New Living Translation, New King James, ESV, you'll probably have half and half difference on that. Some will say 50,070, some will say 70. Because we have a thing called textual criticism, or you have copyists and they copy numbers down. We have it in the New Testament too. The Old Testament, of course, is more ancient. And you have a very few times you have some discrepancies in the manuscripts. And so manuscripts are still copied. They're not the originals. so that they're copied, and you can copy down numbers wrong. And so some, in the Hebrew it says 70 and 50,000 instead of 50,000 and 70. So some versions say 50,000 and 70, some say 70 and 50,000, some leave off the 50,000 as an aberration and say 70. It doesn't really matter, it's just a note of textual criticism. The inerrancy of the Bible is in the originals. Because they were carefully copied and preserved, we think, by the Holy Spirit from the beginning, they mostly, all the copies function as inerrant because they're good copies. But in this case, 70 might be better. It's hard to imagine that many people in a place like Beth Shemesh. It's 50,000. But if there was, it where was. If it's 70, it's 70. Either way, it's a lot. People looking into the ark, 70 sounds reasonable amount of people who could have looked into the ark, and they were punished for it. They assumed, again, that God could be treated casually because this is his homecoming day. Yeah, you get there after, you've been to war. You get home, girls come up to you when you get off the boat and kiss you on the mouth. You don't know them. Well, you can get away with it then. Go down about 2 weeks, that same guy's kissing some girl out somewhere. That's just not the same thing. You don't get the same privileges. There's all kinds of famous pictures of people come home off together. Oh, they're just kissing everybody. Because everything's happy. Well, you can't, with the Lord, holiness is always fitting. And without that, you're being not just disrespectful, but you're being blasphemous of the nature of the Lord. It's always wise to tread holy around the holy God. They probably just let their guard down. They were happy to see the ark. Just look inside. What can happen? And that's what happened. The world lives this way with assumption. We can get that way. We're told about, it's high time to wake out of our sleep because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We're not to let our guard down. We're not to assume. The world assumes all the time. The world assumes it's all going to work out. That they will be fine when they face God. They've been told that. The experts in religion, who often don't know anything about true religion, have told them they don't need to worry. And so the world has refashioned the Lord in their minds into a cuddly pet. Now, the Lord's a puppy dog, comes up to you, wags his tail, just wants to see. That's all he cares about. And this is the way people have in their minds remade God. And the world minimizes sin. Sin is now a freedom. You come out of the closet, you're actually pleasing the Lord in the eyes of the world. You've opened up your heart, you're able to love more people. Because you can love men, you can love women, you can do all the whatever. There's no limits. So there's an assumption, a presumption, that you don't have to fear the Lord. And it never is good. It is never right. Because reality tells us just what they found out here in Beth Shemesh. God is holy. He doesn't take vacations and let his hair down as such, and say, "Oh, you don't have to treat me about God. I've been over in Philistine territory. I'm just glad to be home. Come on up and look in the ark." That doesn't happen. But in our minds, it happens. You get a lot of that in the world, even professing Christians. You get a lot of that in the world. A lot of professing Christians, throw out the commands of God when it makes sense to them that it's okay to do something else. They're totally convinced that that came from God. Very seldom, as far as people leaving churches, for example, I don't know that I've ever met anybody who has left a church when they shouldn't have without blaming God for it. They said the Lord led them out. What's all this Bible that we got in front of us, I would say? What's all this? These commands we got in front of us about what we're supposed to do? What is all that about? Well, I just feel the Lord led me out. Well, I started a paper a while back. I haven't finished. That the Lord is losing his mind. Because he tells us one thing in the Bible, and he tells these people individually something else somewhere else. Like God is loosened up some. And we can do whatever we want to do. Well, this is what they did here. It's very dangerous. And as a result, the Ark of the Lord is going to be still a bit away from Jerusalem until David chances to bring it up later. Any comments or questions or thoughts you have?